The High Cost of Church Planning is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Mark Ermler. Brother Ermler works with the young men of West Coast Baptist College in church planning and also teaches on the college faculty. This ministry session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
All right, gentlemen, I know you've been sitting in metal chairs and you want to stand. So go ahead and stand. Hello. And we'll let you stretch here a little bit. My name is Brother Mark Ermler, and it's a joy and delight every spring to teach church planting here at West Coast Baptist College. We're developing a curriculum, and pray for us. We're seeking to have a church planting minor that we're offering to the students now, and they can engage in that, and there's 21 credit hours that young people can have before they leave. So what a wonderful thing that would have been. In college, they could back. I had one semester of church planting when I went to college. And thank the Lord. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you sit, and we'll jump right into the session here this afternoon. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that you're giving to us to learn. And God, we've been blessed. We thank you so much for each speaker that's challenged our heart. We thank you so much for Lancaster Baptist Church and Dr. Chappell. Lord, thank you for the vision and the passion of this ministry and the leadership team and, Lord, all the staff and, Lord, the church family. We just thank you for allowing them to give of themselves so that we can enjoy this week. And I pray, Lord, even in this closing session here, that you might have your will and way in our hearts. Deal with us. Help us to understand the truth that's laid out from the Word of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, fellas, what we're going to do here, and ladies, thank you, ladies, for coming. I'm used to doing a church planting class, and you know I don't have a lot of girls that show up in my church planting classes. So it's a little different. So if I say men, it's because that's what I'm used to. But if you have your notes, go to the High Cost of Church Planting. We're going to go immediately here into our session here. Church planting has always been accomplished by His Spirit. So even as we understand the whole theme of our week this week, it's impossible for us to see God do the miracle of birth without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, as we seek to do literally the impossible. Here's a verse in Acts 9:31. If you have your Bible, we're going to use it as a springboard verse. I put it on the slide so that you might be able to see it as well. Very key verse in Scripture. Then had the churches, plural, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, we understand that the early church was able to do all that it did simply because the Holy Spirit is directing the churches to reproduce themselves all over the known world. And they were walking there in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Listen, fellas, I think one of the reasons we're not planting churches like we used to plant churches is because our ears have grown out of tune with the Holy Spirit of God. I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit is still teaching today, still speaking today. Revelation 2 and 3, those letters to the individual churches, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit has always spoken to the pastor. The Spirit has always spoken to the local church to accomplish God's plan. And yet, I'm afraid today we might not be listening as we ought to be listening. We also know from Acts 13:2, as they were preparing, not a missionary journey. All right, let me help you here, fellas. It was the first church planting journey out of Antioch. We call it Paul's missionary journey, and I know from Sunday school class, we've heard that all our life, but it was on purpose a church planting trip out of a local church. Sometimes we rely on some of these men that are going to a foreign field, and we put it all on them. It's not on them. It's on every local church. Amen. At least it was in the Bible time. And it ought to come back to the shoulders of the pastors and the local churches, whether it's in America, whether it's somewhere around the world, it has to come back to us. So notice it wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't Barnabas' idea. Whose idea was it? The Holy Ghost said. All right, this is God's idea. You are involved in really the heartbeat of God. God is desiring to establish the pillar and the ground of truth in every city, village, community, country around the world. And so what you are embarking on is one of the closest things here to the very heart of our Savior. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And we see here that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And oh, we have to be concerned with that. So we look at this thought, the high cost of church planting. And I'm going to look at it from two aspects here. There is a high cost to obeying. And we're going to get to that at the latter end of our lesson. There is a tremendous high cost that those early church planters paid. And all you have to do is open your Bible and read the book of Acts again with the understanding that these men and what they're going through it for one reason. They're trying to obey the Holy Spirit of God. And in obeying the Holy Spirit of God, they knew that there would be a price that would have to be paid. So we're going to look at that in just a moment. There is a high cost to obeying. But have you ever thought of this? There's a high cost to disobeying. Man, either way, there's a high price that's going to get paid. Our nation's going to pay the price if we don't start planting churches all over our country. It's already paying the price. Our families are paying the price. The cause of Christ, it's paying the price. Why? Because of disobedience as opposed to obedience. So listen, we're going to pay the price anyways. Might as well pay the price that's going to bring eternal dividends. I mean, we're going to have to pay the price. So let's pay the price in obedience rather than disobedience. And let's allow God here to really stir us up. I shared this with our men here in the springtime, and I want to share it again because I think it helps us see here the first 25 years of church planting in the early New Testament church. And unless we see it, sometimes it doesn't impact us like it ought to impact us. And we begin way down here in Jerusalem. I use a little flame here because Revelation tells us that the church is the candlestick. All right? And the warning there that God was going to remove the candlestick from that city of Ephesus. And by the way, there's churches closing all the time. The candlestick is being removed all the time. The opportunity to impact and influence that community for the cause of Christ, it's happening all the time. It happened in the New Testament. It's going to happen again. But we began with one church, the Jerusalem church. And for many of our pastors and even our young men, we're thinking in that realm, I'm going to go plant a church. Well, I want you to rethink that. You say, what do you mean? I'm just obeying God. God's sending me to a certain place to plant a church. Can I say something? And listen carefully. With all my heart, I believe that every New Testament church was nothing more than a launching pad to see multiple churches planted. And if we're focusing on one village or one city or one community, our vision is too puny. We have a vision that doesn't come anywhere close to what we read about in the New Testament. Our vision is anemic. It's sick. And I don't think it pleases God. I think even church planters, as noble as it is to say, I want to go out and plant a church, the truth is, 2 years later, you're done. And the church is established, and you're doing fine, and things are going on. And as far as that church planting thing, well, that's something I needed to know before I started the church, but now I'm not worried about that anymore. That's not what I see from the New Testament. What I see in the New Testament is this passion. So let's look at it. All right, so from Jerusalem we began, but go back to that text in Acts 9, verse number 31. Acts chapter number 9, and see it for yourself because we're going to flip through the pages of the Word of God here and kind of see what 25 years accomplished. The Bible says, then had the churches plural rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Well, we understand from the book of Acts chapter number 8 that the first place the church was scattered was up to Samaria. We see here the city of Samaria, the modern-day city of Sebaste in Israel. You can go visit it today. And that's where Philip went, and that's where the revival was, and that's where we see a church planted. But the Bible says it's plural in these areas, so you have to have at least two. You can't have just one. And I'm thinking, well, maybe there was a church that was started over in Sychar where Jesus was in John 4. And Jesus saw a great host of folks that came to know Himself as the living water back in that passage. I would think if I were these disciples and I was given this commission to go, that I would go back to that city to see a church established. But whatever, we see that there is a plurality. But it didn't stop there as you look through the Scripture. Philip, after we see he met with that Ethiopian eunuch, he started in Azotus, and you see he worked his way up, the Bible says, every city up to Caesarea. Now, many of those cities, as we look in the Scripture, we see believers and groups of people, as you just read now through chapter 8 and particularly chapter number 9, you see believers in Joppa. And I love chapter number 9. Look at here, verse number 35. And all that dwelt at Leda and Sharon saw him and turned to what? Isn't that amazing? Here you got two cities and all is all. And they all turned to the Lord. You suppose they had churches there? You suppose if the whole city of Lancaster got saved that there'd be a need for a church in Lancaster? Of course there is. And so for us to say, well, a bunch of folks got saved there in Lydda and there's no church is ridiculous. So we see here Joppa, we see Lydda, we see Sharon, we see Caesarea. Caesarea is mentioned there where Philip ended up with his virgin daughters. And we know that there was a church there in Caesarea according to Scripture. So what else happens? Well, not only were they in Judea, and not only did they come up the coast, but the Bible also says here that from Judea they went up to also to Galilee. And there's a multiplication of churches in these areas. I was thinking about Galilee, and I was thinking, well, what cities are we in Galilee? If the Bible says in Acts 9:31 that there are now churches in Galilee, what cities would those be? And so you have to look at cities like maybe Nazareth or Bethsaida or Capernaum. And you have to think back as to the work that Jesus did in plowing the ground. And now they're going back and they're reaping a harvest. Read that in the context of John 4 sometime, where Jesus is talking about that others are going to reap where they did not sow. Jesus sowed all in these areas and now they get to come back and reap. And they get to see churches established. And fellas, this is in 5 years' time. After the church got excited about reproducing themselves within 5 years, I'm just saying you've got at least 10 churches that are now multiplied. So you have a vision for a church, and that's a good thing, but let's get a Bible vision. Let's get a vision for a church that's not only going to have an opportunity to see one candlestick, but candlesticks all over. I expected of a missionary going to England, but I also expected of a pastor in the city of Fresno. Or a city in Lancaster, or your city. I don't expect anything more of a missionary than I expect of myself. If I'm going to send him across the country and hey, listen, how many churches are started? Can you imagine if the missionary turned around and said, preacher, well, let me ask you that question. How many churches have you been started since the last term when I left? Whoa. Well, you're not getting support anymore, brother. You know? Thanks for checking in, and it's time to check out. Listen, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. All right, if I'm going to expect that a young man to go around the world, I better expect it of me. Because it's the same God, it's the same commission, nothing's changed. I have the same responsibility that they have, and I've got to get busy doing it. All right, so what else happens? All right, you go up to Damascus, and you know that there's believers there. Isn't that amazing? And Saul of Tarsus is chasing them up. We see here that there's some scattered ones, the Bible says, that make their way all the way up to Antioch. First Gentile church. And what a blessing that church became. But from Antioch, notice what happened very quickly. The Bible tells us there in chapter 13 that they're going to the island of Cyprus, and then they go up to Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and they swing back around. And they ordain elders in every city that they visited with pastors for these churches. Now, again, this is not a missionary journey. Fellas, this is a church. I'm a short leash here, so I'm trying to be careful, all right? This is the city of Antioch, the church at Antioch, that's saying, listen, we know the pattern. Jerusalem gave us the pattern. We just got to duplicate the pattern. And so from Antioch, we're just going to do what we're all supposed to be doing. And so that's what they did. And we see here these churches are started. All right. Now, there's a little pause here between these first two trips. And I want you to go to your Bible here to Acts chapter number 15. I'm giving you a little Bible here before we get in the notes because it's important for you to see what the early church did. Of course, we know the contention, verse 39. Verse 39 at the end tells us that Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. By the way, Barnabas is always going back to Cyprus. One of the reasons he's always going back is because that's where he's from. Read Acts chapter 4. It's interesting to me. He's just going home. He's just going back to where God allowed him to be. And so Barnabas has a real passion for that, a real heart for that. But the Bible goes on and tells us the next verse concerning Paul. And Paul and Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Hang on, let's just hold on just a minute. Where'd those churches come from? I mean, I know the churches that we had down here out of Jerusalem, and Acts 9:30 and 31 teaches me that. And I know Paul and Barnabas are going up, and I know about these churches. But where did these other churches come from? Isn't it interesting that a local church can be planting churches around its own area, even when they're sending others out a little farther? Because when you look at that text, you see here Syria is just south of Antioch. Cilicia is just north of Antioch. This passion of church planting doesn't end when Paul and Barnabas go on a trip. It's a local church passion. It's the job. It's what we're supposed to be doing. And the Bible says church is plural. So I've got to add a church down here in Syria and add one up there in Cilicia. And we can start to get a little flavor of really what the New Testament church was all about. All right? So now we see, by the way, Cilicia, if you look at Paul's testimony later, you'll see that he's from the city of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. So what's Paul doing? He's going back to his area. He's got a burden for it. Got a passion for it. I want to reach the people from the city that I came from. And nothing wrong with that. I'm so glad that God called my son to come back to the town that he was raised in. And he's now our senior pastor in Fresno, California. What a blessing. And his passion is to see multiple churches planted throughout the whole city. Matter of fact, I just heard him this week as we're driving up saying, Dad, praying that God will allow us to see 20 churches planted here in Fresno. I tell you, that is the heartbeat of a New Testament preacher. He recognizes, I have a responsibility in my local church, but it doesn't end there. I have to keep going. And that's exactly what they did. All right, so now we're on to the second trip, and the Bible tells us, and let's look at it. I want you to see it, Acts 16. And what does the Bible say in verse 6? And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia. And I'm going to say here, Galatia here, that they're just kind of visiting it. And yet it must have been more than a visit because by the time this whole journey's ended, Paul is now visiting churches in this area at the end of this mission trip. The letter to the Galatian churches, it's not a city, it's a region. All right, Ephesus is a city, Philippi is a city, Galatians is a region. And this letter that we have in our Bible to the Galatians is to the churches of Galatia, if you read Galatians 1:1. So, where'd those churches come from? Well, Paul is swinging up through there. People are getting saved as they're going along. And now when he comes back, he's ministering to those churches. All right? Now, he comes across, and the Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't let him go to Asia. And we read that in the very next verse. Verse 6, he's forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then the Bible tells us he wants to go up to Bithynia. And yet the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit said, I'm not going to let you go to Bithynia. The Spirit suffered them not. Verse number 7. So he's passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. All right. Now we don't read of a church being established right there in that verse, but by Acts 20, there's a church there. It's a gathering point. There's a lot of church planters that are meeting for a church planning meeting. And Paul is there for an opportunity to be there for a week. If you read the text, he's there 7 days. If you understand the text, the seventh day is a Sunday. It's the Lord's day. That means he must have showed up on Monday. And all of these men that came to Asia with him, the plant churches, are there. There's a list of seven of them. We'll look at them a little bit later. And here, now, Paul is just waiting around for 7 days, I think, for one reason. Sunday's 7 days away, and I'm not leaving until Sunday shows up and I get to preach. And we know the story. Eutychus falls out the window. It's an exciting, exciting passage. And it's a great service, you know, all the way around. But that happened in Troas, so there's a church there. But the most important thing is the Macedonian call. And now we see Apostle Paul in the chief city of Philippi. And then he comes down to Thessalonica in Acts 17. And then we see him in Berea in Acts chapter 17. And then he's down in Corinth. And then this little city, Cenchrea, is mentioned there in Romans chapter 16 as a church established there. So all of this is now taking place here as they continue their journey. All right, that's the second church planting trip. The third trip goes here, begins in Ephesus, and then we see the Bible says for 2 years, God lets them be in Asia. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, guys, get a hold of this. Some of you are looking at the place, and you're all wrapped up about the place. Don't be so concerned. It's not that there's a wrong place in my mind. It's just timing maybe not right what it needs to be. Because if we're commanded to go to all the world and reach every creature, how can you be in the wrong place to start a church? It's just timing. It's just Paul said, I don't want it right now. There's some people up in Philippi that need to get saved, and Thessalonica, and this is where I've got you going first. But don't forget about Asia. Very next trip, the Bible says he's 2 years in Asia. What in the world is he doing in those 2 years? Well, the Bible says that there's a bunch of men that went out with him, and so you can imagine them going to cities like Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Colossae's there in Asia. Hierapolis is mentioned in Colossians chapter number 4. And we see from the scriptures, we put all the pieces together, that there's some church planting going on. And this is the heartbeat of the New Testament church. And it all began because one church in Jerusalem said, it's not just about one church. They understood it. And this is what can happen in all of our ministries if we understand it. If we understand reproduction. Now, it didn't stop there because Peter's writing a letter to the strangers scattered. Oh, I have to go down here to the island of Crete. There's Titus, all right? Remember, he's supposed to ordain elders in every what? All right, so I guess you got to have multiple churches there too, all right? I don't know how many. Some people say there's 20 pockets of people there on that island. But Titus was given the role to, listen, let's get some churches all through Crete. All right? And then Peter is up here, and he's writing to the strangers there in Pontus and Cappadocia. And we see here also Bithynia is mentioned. And there's now believers in those areas. And now when we stand back, we say, this is 25 years of history of a New Testament church. And I stand back, fellas, and I have to ask myself this. Is this a picture of the passion of a typical pastor or a typical church? Matter of fact, there's a lot of our men that have been in ministry a long time. I've been in ministry 30 years. This does not reflect the ministry I've been a part of for 30 years. Now, God's given us a start. We've seen 5 churches in the last 18 years planted. Ambassador Baptist being one of them, and other churches that are directly out of Ambassador. We're planning the next one this fall. That'll be church number 6. But guys, it pales in comparison to this. It pales. And yet the average pastor, you talked about reproducing themselves, and they just look at you like a deer caught in the headlights. I'm not a church planter. Listen, this is the job. This is what God wants us to do. All right? So I did all that so we can talk about the high cost of not planting churches. All right, what happens when we don't plant churches, fellas? Here's the notes. An example of disobedience. I believe with all my heart, when I compare Scripture with Scripture, the truth is my church becomes an example of disobedience if I'm not a church planting church. because I'm teaching a young generation that it's not important to plant churches through every local church. I can remember just two springs ago when I taught 40 men in a church planting class introducing church planting here at West Coast, and I asked a simple question. 40 men, I need you to stand up if you're a part of a church that has planted a church. Just wanted to see the reaction. If you've ever seen a church started with your own eyes that you've been a part of, stand to your feet. Four men could stand out of a room of 40. And they're coming from some of the best churches in America. And my heart breaks because I realize that's 10% of our young people are growing up in churches where they have actually seen the New Testament model of a church reproducing a church. 90% have never seen it. And we wonder why we send them across the ocean and a few years later they come on back. They've never been a part of one. They've never seen it. And yet we're going to go send them to do it? Does that make any sense in a rational way to anybody? All right, there's an example of disobedience. All right, number two, we become an enabler of disinterest. You know, when churches are not planting churches, it's easy for the next pastor not to be interested, or the assistant pastor not to be interested, or the teenagers not to be interested. But the high cost is there's a disinterest across the board in doing the one thing that God said will change the world. And oh, we've got to get it back. I mean, this has got to be something that's passionately pumping in our hearts. This is what God wants to accomplish. I love Spurgeon and reading a little bit here. I guess it was last year I came across the sermon on the ascension of Christ. And in this sermon, look at this. Oh, miserable soul, has it come to this, that a minister of Christ must have a pulpit ready to hand. He had a college. And I'm sure he had these preacher boys coming saying, listen, I've graduated. Where's my church? And Spurgeon just said, listen, where's a young guy that says I'm not interested in knowing where the next guy is about to die off so I can become the new pastor. What I'm interested in is where are the people of this world that need to be reached with the gospel, and where there's a lighthouse that needs to be established. And so here you have, oh miserable soul, as it come to this. Notice he also said this, have we none among us who can gather their own flocks? This is not a new story. We can go back to the 1800s. We can go back to the 1700s, 1500s. Is there no one here that's interested in gathering their own flocks? He went on and said, are we all to be builders on other men's foundations? Where's the Paul? Where's the Paul today that says, listen, I'm going to go where Christ is not proclaimed? Where is that man that's going to go and say, listen, I want to be the instrument that God can use? And then he finished with this, speaking of London. In a 3 million city like this, can any man say that laborers for Christ are too many? Isn't that great? He didn't have this possessive spirit about his city. He didn't say, listen, you know, if we start all these other churches in London, then that's fewer people that will come to my church. Wasn't his spirit. Wasn't his attitude. His attitude was, you know what? In a city like this, we need more laborers, not less laborers. You know, if you had a 1,000-acre farm, I was in Ontario, and one of the tour members stayed on a farm of 1,000 acres, and a lot of it had agriculture, cherry tree, you name it, and it was harvest season. And they were recruiting the tour guys to go out and pick cherries. And it's a great thing. That's why they're there, to be a blessing. But do you know when it came to cherry picking time, it wasn't we need fewer laborers, it was we need more laborers. Where in the world is it where, I'm sorry, we're already in this city, you can't come. I'm sorry, we were here first, we are here first. Why don't you check the city down the road? We get so possessive of a field that doesn't even belong to us. It's the Lord of the harvest. It's His field. He's the owner. He has the right to get as many laborers into His field as He chooses. And I better have a good attitude and sweet spirit about it. And oh, that we would just see it. What a challenge. All right? An encourager of disbelief. An encourager of disbelief.
in God's program of mentoring and modeling church planting. Listen, we don't have the faith to believe it because it seems like so few are doing it. I'm going to go quickly. Effective in decreasing is the next thought. Number four, without a church planting emphasis, the church becomes effective in decreasing God's blessing that comes through the multiplication of churches. God blessed them and multiplied them. You're going to find that over and over in Scripture. God blessed them and multiplied them. You know, the blessing of God in a ministry is when God can multiply that ministry. Whether it's in the animal kingdom, whether it's with humanity, whether it's in the plant kingdom, the phrase is always, He blessed them and He multiplied them. Listen, I want God's blessing. And if we're going to have God's blessing, we have to understand that that includes now multiplying. And we see here the high cost of not planting churches is that we are decreasing here that passion. All right, number five. Without a church planting emphasis, the church becomes extremely disillusioned concerning God's purpose of worldwide missions. All right? If a teenager can't grow up in a church where that's the passion of that local church, how's he going to develop that for the foreign field? Well, I think if that is a part of the working in a local church, our young people are going to grow up with a passion for that, not just for our own nation, but for the world. And we rob them of that. It's a high cost we pay. I'm traveling here with one of the tour groups for the last 7 weeks, and you go into some youth groups, and the last thing on the mind of these young people is surrendering to the work of God. And I wonder how much of that we can take directly back to the fact that there's no passion to even reach our own county or our own city or our own state. Why should they be passionate about the world? All right? We get disillusioned. God's mission is the Great Commission, fellas. And I believe with all my heart, God's method is church planting. You cannot reach the world and accomplish the Great Commission without church planting. Let me say that again. God's mission is the Great Commission. That's clear. We win them, but that's not where we stop. We baptize them. We teach them all things. You cannot do that outside the confines of the local church, which means you cannot obey the Great Commission without church planting as you go. So God's mission is the Great Commission. God's method is church planting. That's how God accomplishes it. All right, and then number six, on this negative side of the coin, without a church planting emphasis, the church becomes eternally disappointed because of barrenness and reproductive ministry. Listen, there is a price to pay, and the price is going to be one day when we're standing before God. Guys, just think of it. One day, your life is going to be over, your ministry opportunity is going to be over, and you're going to stand in heaven, and you're going to have to rub shoulders with the men that we just read about in Acts. And they're going to be talking about all the churches that got planted and how in a very short period of time they were able to multiply themselves over and over and over again. And then they're going to look to you and say, now, what's your story? Pastor, what did you do? Tell me about the churches that you helped start. And we're going to feel like that guy with the talent that was given something that was supposed to be multiplied. We put it in a handkerchief. And we say, well, I took care of our church. More to it than that, fellas. We're going to stand before God one day, and we're going to have to give an account for what we're doing. Eternally, there's going to be disappointment. I love this, Acts 17:6. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Isn't that a great thought that in the New Testament, the revival came to the world and we're impacting the world unbelievably. You have to ask yourself this question or two questions. All right, here they are. Number one, who were these guys? And number two, what were they doing? I want to be accused of radically changing this old world. In Acts 17, they were accused of it. But in Acts 17, they were in the midst of planting a church in Thessalonica. In Acts 17, they're in the midst of obeying God. So this is who they are, and this is what they did. All right, let's look at the high cost of church planting. All right, that was the negative side. This is what's going to happen if we don't plant churches. What's going to happen now if we pay the price? And what's the positive benefits? All right, so here's the high cost of planting churches. All right, number one in your notes, the high cost of methodology. Go to Acts 1:8 in your Bible. All right, Acts 1:8. The high cost of methodology. I can go to any Christian bookstore or get online and I can get 100 books on church planting. And all of them are going to deal with methodology. And yet the best book that we have for methodology is this book, the Bible. All right, this is it, guys. And the charismatics don't have the market on church planting. And new evangelicals don't have the market on church planting. The Word of God will give us the methodology. And there's a high cost to be paid if we're going to do it God's way. There is a price that's to be paid. In Luke chapter 24, we're going to get to Acts 1:8. Jesus says, listen, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. And it's very clear from the Passion of Christ that he says, listen, you're starting in Jerusalem, but that's not where you're ending. And get a hold of this, every one of us. Let me just read the verses. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. All right, so there you see clearly the test is obedience. And we see from Acts 1:8 that our flow is directional. It is outward. All right, we have this understanding. We begin in Jerusalem, but then we go on to Judea and on to Samaria and on to the uttermost. And that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. We also understand that that word both is a critical word. It simply means simultaneously. I don't have the right as a pastor not to have a ministry of church planting in my region because I have a Judea and Samaria as well as an uttermost. And so both, it's the key. Once the multiplication of churches begins, it took less than 20 years to turn the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? I stand back and I say, how do you do that? And the answer comes back to by His Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God. He has the power. He has the plan. We have His presence as we go. It's the Holy Spirit of God that is desiring for us to do, fellas, the radical. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about church planting. You know, when folks challenged me about church planting, they gave me all the reasons why I shouldn't do it. You got a family. You got 5 kids. Lydia's here. Lydia was our youngest at the time. She was all of, I don't know how old you were, 1 year old. But I was in my 30s, and I was told by pastors, you're too old to go start a church, and you've got too many kids to start a church. And I was told all these reasons on why we couldn't do it. Well, thank the Lord that by His Spirit, we've been able to do that. And a very short period of time, by His Spirit, fellas, you can turn the world right side up. In a very short period of time. If we'll just see it. All right, there's the high cost of momentum. And you fellas are young, and so this word is a word that you read a lot. Oh, I don't want to stop my momentum. You know, got to keep that momentum going. Got a young church. It's all about momentum. And then I read Acts 8:1, and I see that the Holy Spirit said something quite unique here. God, in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, allowed persecution to come so that the whole church is scattered, everybody but the apostles. And I'd have to say, God put a stop to momentum. You know, sometimes we elevate momentum above the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason we won't start a church or help someone start a church is because if we lose families, we're going to lose momentum. And this has almost become a god to us. Man, I can't do that. Listen, if I cut that deacon loose or if I cut that Sunday school loose, we're going to lose momentum. Well, God the Holy Spirit was able to cease momentum in a huge way in Acts 8:31. I mean, He put a stop to it. The only ones left at church were the apostles. You talk about a blow to a local church. And yet God was more interested here in His plan than the church's plan or the pastor's plan. And so it's going to cost you maybe some momentum. When we were 3 years old, we sent out our first deacon out of our church to plant a church. You say, well, you can't do that. Well, tell that to the church at Antioch. How old were they when they allowed somebody like Barnabas to leave and allowed somebody like Paul to leave? You say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I can't lose my good men. Why not? If God calls them and you have the privilege of sending them, it's not about your momentum. It's about God's plan to reach the world. And it might cost you a little bit something. It'll cost you your personal methodology. Acts 1:8, I can't just focus on my church. I have to see that God's method is that we've got to be multiplying other churches. And not about starting one church. That's a launching pad. It's a launching pad to see multiple churches started. The high cost of momentum, it tests our faith. I love this. I just wrote, can we trust the Lord with His church? Isn't that kind of idiotic? Is that your phone? Why didn't you turn off your phone? Honey, could you get it? It's in my briefcase. Everybody comes in as very polite, kind, turning off their phone, and the speaker leaves his phone on. All right. Let's look at this. This is to test our faith. Do we just really believe that He's in charge? Do we believe He's preeminent? Do we believe here that we can trust Him with His own church? And if He wants to send some folks out of that church, He has a right to do that. We're better at assimilating or gathering than we are at multiplication or scattering. And listen, if we don't participate in scattering, God has a way of scattering our people for us. You can either do it on purpose or you can do it on accident. How many times I talked to pastors about church planting, says, oh, we did that. We split a church, a couple of years ago, and now there's two churches. I don't think that's quite the New Testament concept of church planting, splitting the church. Do it on purpose, or God may have another way of doing it. All right, let's just understand there is a price to pay, okay? The high cost of our membership. You say, I don't want to lose any of my people. Well, first of all, they're not your people. Okay? They belong to the Lord. And there is a high cost because we do lose people. But we gain as well. That same family that I mentioned, that 3 years old, that we sent up to Idaho to plant a church out of our church. Can I tell you today, 15 years later, there's not one church up in Idaho, but they planted a church out of their church. And there's about 100 and some folks in the newest church, and they're running about 150. They're supporting between the two churches about 50 missionaries. Why? Because we let one family go. See, we have a wrong focus, don't we? We think, oh, I can't lose that family. What have I gained? We've gained, a tremendous impact in that area of Idaho for the cause of Christ as two churches are now established. All right? The high cost of our membership. Let's look here at this selflessness. Acts chapter number 8. All right, real quick, and I know I've got to start moving. Acts chapter number 8, notice verse 4 and 5. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Philip, one of the seven, is now one of those individuals that's being scattered. And we see that it's a selflessness on the part of the church. Acts 13, the same thing happens. Now they're going to lose Paul. They're going to lose Barnabas. All right. Notice the different individuals involved in church planting. I love this list because it tells us the laymen are scattered in Acts 8:1. There's a deacon that goes in Acts 8:5. There's some apostles that get in the act, and they're going through the villages of Samaria according to Acts 8, verse 14. There's an exhorter, a fellow that he's not a deacon, he's not a pastor. He's just an encourager. He's the son of consolation. He's a good giver. He's the kind of guy that puts your arm around you and encourage you in the things of God. And the church says, hey, why don't you go up there to Antioch and check it out for us? And God is able to use that person, Acts 11:22. There's a teacher was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And this fellow by the name of Saul had got saved on the road to Damascus. He's now up in Tarshish. And we see here that he's a teacher that now comes down to assist in church planting. A relative, John Mark, gets involved. A chief man, he's called, Silas, that ends up having such a passion for what's going on in Antioch that he wants to stay. He came to just get a report. He was supposed to go back to Jerusalem. He never went back. And he just said, listen, it's exciting to see what God's doing. Can I be a part? And Paul says, hey, Silas, come with me. Come with me. We see disciple like Timothy, a teenager that's reached. We see a doctor by the name of Luke that gets involved in church planting. We have here some tradesmen, Priscilla and Aquila. They just make tents, but you know what? They can also be a part of building churches. Why don't we have this vision anymore of who God wants to use in church planting? All right? This is the New Testament. This is reality. This is the pattern. Faith and practice, fellas and ladies. We're Baptists. Bible-only rule of faith and practice. Let's start letting the practice match up with the faith. In order to do that, we've got to start doing what the early church did. All right? The Great Impacting, I love talking about Schubel Stearns and the Separate Baptist. The Great Awakening took place in the North. A Great Impacting took place in the South. One man, 16 members. They had one passion. Let's start churches. All right? Some of you know the story. You love the balcony there. They're ready for expansion. All right? Schubel Stearns and the Separate Baptist. I mean, we look at the facility and we say, you know, that's not much. But it isn't the building. By the way, somebody said, well, Brother Irma, what do you need to plant all these churches? Millions of dollars? I said, money's never been the issue. I can't find anything in the New Testament where these guys were saying, well, listen, we can't plant these churches because we don't have money yet. Money has never been an issue with God. All right? So here we see that they maybe didn't have a lot of what we have, but notice what they did over a 100-year period. 1755, this church is planted. 42 churches within 16 years now are coming out of this local assembly. That's New Testament. That's the book of Acts. That's what we read in the book of Acts. It happened here in our own nation. Guys, it can happen again. I mean, this is not just something that we read about in the Bible and say, oh, wow, that's amazing. Oh, they did that in 20, 25 years? Wow. From one church? Woo! Could God do that today? He can. He can. All right, what else happened? Now we see 125 ministers by 1772. Isn't that amazing? You mean they gave up 125 people? Yeah. Why? They want to plant churches. By 1825, historians estimate there's 1,000 churches that can trace their heritage back to that church. Very short period of time. Matter of fact, in our history, the Baptist, in obscurity, in the 1700s, by 1837, we have gone from 137 Baptist churches 50 years before to 7,299 Baptist churches 50 years later. Everything you knew about the Bible Belt is because of the Separate Baptists. 137 churches, 50 years later, 7,299 churches. Listen, we've got 13,000 Baptist churches now in America. Can you imagine if we multiplied 50 times in the next 50 years? You know, we might see revival. You know, we're praying here for revival. Why don't we get back to obedience and see if God will bring a reviving? If we just get back to doing what God wants us to do. That's the history. The high cost of our ministers. 125 Schubel Stearns gave up. There's a high cost. We're training people. That's what the early church was about. Training men for the ministry. That's what we ought to be passionate about. That means we're unselfish. It's the test of our unselfishness that we're raising up men to leave the ministries that we pastor. Why? So new churches can be established. 125 sons and daughters was a phrase that Schubel Stearns would use. Sons in the faith and daughters were churches. Maybe that ought to be our prayer. God, give me sons and daughters. Give me sons and daughters. Whether I'm on the mission field, whether I'm here in America, God, give me sons and daughters. Oh, how that would change our nation. The high cost of our mentoring. It takes time to take someone under our wing and help them and instruct them. It took time for Paul to develop a Timothy and a Titus, but we're so thankful that Paul was willing to pay the price. One of the great themes here around Lancaster Baptist Church is just this emphasis on mentoring. They're investing. The reason there's a college is for one reason, because they're investing in the next generation. It's all about here giving of ourselves so that we can see in this next generation God do a real work. Go to Acts chapter 20. I'd like to show it to you in its context. This is Paul at Troas. He's there a week, and I mentioned here that there's some men that gathered around with him, and I love this verse because it gives us this mentoring spirit. Verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia. So for 2 years, the previous chapter tells us that he was in Asia, chapter 19, verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So these are those that came into Asia with him. All right? Notice what it says. Into Asia, Sophater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, what I want to highlight here is that all of these come from churches that were planted in these different chapters. All of these cities we're reading about, and all of those churches that are connected to those cities. So Sophater is of Berea. Well, we can read about that church being started. Aristarchus and Secundus here of Thessalonica. We can read about that in Acts chapter 17. Gaius and Timothy there are from Derbe and Lystra. We see that in chapter 14 on that first trip. And then from Asia, imagine that. They're 2 years in Asia, and somewhere in those 2 years, these guys got saved, baptized, joined in a local church, and then called and thrust out in the harvest. Wow. And here we have here these church planters from Acts 20, verse 4, that are working alongside Paul. There's a mentoring going on in the lives of each one of them as they're assisting here in seeing these churches planted. What a great picture. Here's the high cost of our money. And it does take money. And yet that's not the main thing. And I want you guys to realize that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He told the disciples here, I want you to go, but I don't want you to go with script. He said, I want you to depend on me. And I want you to understand that money's never been an issue with God. God's able to provide. When we went to Fresno, we had a dear, dear friend, Harvey Seidel, that about a month before said, you know what, from the ministry, we're going to give you $75 a month. Up until 1 week before we planned the church, that's the only money I knew we had coming in. Family of five kids in a city where we didn't know one person. $75 a month, that's kind of tough, even 20 years ago. And then I remember we went up to a church in Sacramento and presented the ministry, and there was a preacher up there that said, we'll take you on for $200 a month. That was the Wednesday before we started. And so we're up to $275. And as far as I knew, when Ambassador Baptist Church had its first Sunday, that's all the funds that were coming in. And it cost us that much to rent the hotel that we were using. But God provided. God provided in wonderful, wonderful ways. The high cost of our money, yes. Maybe it's on a personal way where we're just able to trust God with the resources, the meager resources we have, and let Him multiply it. There's a test of our generosity. I liked what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 11:7. He says, I rob churches so I can minister to you. And some of you missionaries that are going to get support, and we've encouraged our own church planters to go out and get some support. Brother Rick Owens has been on the deputation trail for a year, and he's almost at $3,000 a month, and we're going to be planting that church in September. We're looking forward to it. It takes money to do that. It takes the generosity of good churches and pastors to open their hearts to church planters. But Paul had to say, listen, I rob from other churches so I can help you. All right? And that's a part of what it is, getting help. The high cost of being mistreated, and we're almost done. All right? Let's look at this. When you look at the great persecution that is taking place, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you read verse 23 down to verse number 28, we see here it is a test of our godliness. I'm going to read here a few verses from the text here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, notice verse number 23.
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequent and deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. A test of his godliness. Listen, all of that description is Paul as a church planter and what price he paid to start these churches. Many of us know this verse in 2 Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The verse just before it tells us this, persecutions, afflictions which came upon me, unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What did he say? He said, I paid a price. It's a high price. And all those that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer that same persecution. You know, when a church steps out and seeks to plant a church, it's like Satan has just put a big bullseye on that church and on that preacher and on that church planter. And yet recognize that we're doing the work that God called us to do. All right? It is what God wants us to do. And lastly, the high cost of being misunderstood. You know, when you start getting back to the Bible and you start wanting to do it just like God wants it to be done, it's easy to be misunderstood. Paul was misunderstood. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul is trying here through a letter just to speak about his ministry of helping this church birthed in Corinth and ministering to that church. And he's greatly misunderstood by this church. And his passion was to help the church and see other churches planted. And matter of fact, his burden was for the church at Corinth to look beyond its own borders, verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. I mean, he's saying, listen, folks, you might think I'm speaking above measure. You might think I'm bragging a little bit, but the truth is God used us to come to this city to see this church started. I'm not bragging about things that didn't happen. I'm just talking about things that actually did happen. And the reason that we came is because we wanted to see some fruit from your life. Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. He's saying my expectation for the church at Corinth is that there would be a fruit that would abound from this church. And his passion was that from you, you would preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. There's a high cost of being misunderstood. Not everybody's going to understand what you're doing. Not everyone's going to understand why you're going to start a church from scratch. And not everyone's going to understand you're in your own church and why you're leaving. Or maybe brothers in Christ don't understand it. But I tell you, that's one of the prices that we pay. It's okay to be misunderstood. We're just going to go on and do what God wants us to do for the glory of God until He comes. All right, so 2 thoughts as we close. There's a high price for not planting churches, and there's a high price for planting churches. And let's just understand which one we're going to pay. I'd rather pay the price to see God's work done than pay the price to not see God's work done. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. If you have any questions, we'll be here afterwards. Father, thank you so much for a great conference, for the privilege you've given to us to be here for these days, and I pray what's been said can be a help. And I recognize these men have been listening to sessions all day long, and I thank you for their attentiveness. And Lord, they're just willing to be here and to expose themselves to the teachings on the price that must be paid. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use it in their life. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of such a great plan in reaching a world. Help us now, Lord, to go out and do it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.